recorded in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Early in Jesus' ministry, these events take place. Let's begin to read at verse 18 of chapter 2, and we'll read through the sixth verse of chapter 3. Mark 2, chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and when they come and say unto him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up, taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, that his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" And he said unto them, "Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him?" And he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And he went again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." And he saith unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the others. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. You will notice that the incident that's recorded both here at the beginning of chapter 3 and the one that's recorded at the end of chapter 2 are events and events that took place in the life of Jesus on a Sabbath day. And then we want to look at verses 27 and 28 in particular, where Jesus said, "The Sabbath was not made for man, was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." And then he adds, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Our God helps us by giving to us the help of the Church of the Past in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. Question and answer 103, we have the enlightening instruction from the Church of the Past as they answer the question, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. God has given to us a Sabbath day once a week, and he sets apart that one day out of the seven. What we want to consider today as we look at this fourth commandment, and we're going to look at this fourth commandment over the next few weeks as well, looking at it from different perspectives, what we want to emphasize today is that God set it aside. This is not some invention or arrangement that men have made. This is not what some synod or classes has decided, but this is what God has decided. There will be one day in seven that is to be identified as the day of rest, the Shabbat, the Sabbath day. And when we realize, as we strive to point out from God's word, that that's the case, then we're going to see that this is not only a permanent arrangement, not just something that is for those saints of the Old Testament, but also for us of the New Dispensation, and that it's universal. This is really of universal application. This is for every human to observe. Now, we want to do that from another perspective than that which normally takes place. We admit that normally the very wording of the commandment tells us not to work. Us, nor our sons, nor our daughters, not our manservants, maidservants, not even our cattle, not even our animals, pets. And so often, the Sabbath day is treated as a day that's got all kinds of walls, all kinds of ropes. Mayn't do that, may not do that. Can't do that either. Well, that's not the whole spirit of the Sabbath. And the restrictions that God does put on it aren't so that we feel restrained, but are there to guide us. And even instead that we look at the Sabbath as a day of pleasure and delight. Isaiah wrote about it that way in Isaiah 58. And he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. If you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, a delight, holy to the Lord, and honorable. You do that and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And then blessing. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's the perspective that we will strive to emphasize. Now, one other part to the introduction, and that's this. Got to remember, our treatment of the commandments is not to have the emphasis of pointing out how we fail. It will do that. But our emphasis, just like that of the perspective of the Heidelberg Catechism, is instead that the Sabbath and our treatment of the fourth commandment is we're striving to show our thanks. Our sins and failures to keep the commandments are many, but the deliverance and salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ is equal and greater. Grace is greater than all our sin. Now we want to know how to thank Him. How can we thank and love God as He would have us thank and love Him? And He says, this is one of the highest ways, one of the best ways you can do it. Make this one day holy to the Lord. Make this a special delight. Some of the family visits that I've made, I've asked individuals, how do you work to get your mind in the right place when you're going to come to worship? There's normal routines we all have fallen into on Sunday mornings. How do you work and what do you do so that you are ready not just to sit quiet, but to get your mind in that place where you are ready to show Him your love, where you carry an emphasis that's more than all the other days of the week. God is worthy, worthy of my praise, worthy of my thanks, worthy of my love. So though I love Him all the other days of the week, on this day, I especially. Now to do that, to get there, to get to that place, we've got to do some preparatory work in our minds. We pray that these few sermons on this commandment will help us to do that. We want to look at, first of all, and primarily tonight, this morning, that the Sabbath is a permanent and universal ordinance of God. A permanent and universal ordinance of God. First, we're going to do it from three ways. First, from creation. Second, from the fourth commandment. And fifth, and third, from Jesus' words as we read them in Mark 2. But first, creation. The whole idea of the Sabbath begins in Genesis. As a part of creation, God's creating. He saw everything that He made. Verse 31 of chapter 1 says, and behold, it was very good. And that's the evening and the morning of the sixth day. Then we continue, because remember, there were no chapter divisions and verse divisions when the Bible was written. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. He worked for six, He rested on the seventh. Now wait a minute. God did not only create a segment of time called a day, but God was also creating a segment of time called a week. The seventh day was the last day of the week, of creation week, but of our weeks. He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made, and He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it, notice the reason, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. There's a reason. Now notice first, these words that we find in the first verses of Genesis 2 are a part of all of that work of creating. They fit in with God's creation. And he created the seventh day as well. He created the first day and everything in light. He created the second day when he created the dry land. When he created the firmament. And the third day when he created the dry land and the plants. And the fourth day when he created the sun, moon, and stars. And the fifth day when he created fish and birds. And the sixth day when he created animals and man. And on the seventh day when he created rest. He created rest. He identified rest. And he separated that day. That's what the word sanctified means. He sanctified that day. He sanctified it by separating it from the other six. Notice that by setting it apart in creation, he did something that you don't find in all of the rest of the scriptures, annulling. Nowhere else does he say, okay, that work then is finished. I don't have to acknowledge that day anymore. No. The whole of Scripture, beginning with this, shows us that the Sabbath is a part of God's work of creating. We can say it this way. As real as the sun, moon, and stars, the dry land and light are still existing today because of God's creating it. So the Sabbath. Notice that reason that God gives at the end of verse 3. He separated it. He blessed the Sabbath day and he separated it from the rest. He sanctified it. Because that in it he had rested. This activity of God of not creating anymore. But wait a minute. Don't take resting as doing nothing. What did God do when he rested? He did something. Verse 31. He saw what he had made. And he acknowledged it to be good. What we do and are to do that reflects resting, God's resting, is that we look at what God has done. Not only in creating, but in all of history. And in every minute and second of our lives. When we look at what he did through Jesus Christ, we look at what he did and we acknowledge. Good, very good. God's reason still exists. Third, when we look at this part of God's creation, let's acknowledge that what God does in the rest of this chapter is he institutes marriage. Just as marriage is a creation ordinance of God that's permanent and universal. And that's why we say Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. This is a permanent and universal ordinance of God's creation. So we say that about the Sabbath. And we have the right to do that. The principle of the Sabbath is also most practical. One day to rest. 6 days shalt thou labor, we're going to read in this fourth commandment. All of mankind realizes that if man is to work 7 days a week, 365 days a year, the quality of his work decreases. That mentally, physically, psychologically, it's important for the quality of the work that man have time to recuperate. That there be one in seven for that. That's what God had in mind when he created the Sabbath day, the day of rest. So first, it's permanent and it's universal because God created it. Genesis 2. Second, let us consider the universality and the permanency of the Sabbath day from the perspective of the fourth commandment. The fourth of the ten, one of the Decalogue. Isn't it interesting that in Exodus' record of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment does not begin, "Thou shalt," but begins, remember? Yeah, it begins that way. Remember. Remember. And the reason that's given in Exodus 20 for remembering is remember that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. God's creation is referred to in the fourth commandment. That's the right word. It's not a strange word. It's not the wrong word to use. Remember that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and that he rested the seventh day. And keep reading, he blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. Some have objected that the fourth commandment or that the Sabbath day is not very important anymore in this dispensation. And they do that often, not always, but often from this perspective. They look at the Ten Commandments as they're recorded in the Old, and then they have made in their minds and in their theology a very solid dividing line between the Old Testament and the New. So that when they go to the New, they say, this is for us. That old is for the Jews, the church of the old dispensation. We're now a new people. We are the church. And they look in the New Testament and they find applicable to them only the commandments that are given in the New Testament. And the fourth commandment is not referenced in the New Testament. They say, aha. We've got nine that they had in the old, and they're repeated here in the new. We'll keep them. And as a result, some Christians, some professing Christians who are very devout and all the other commandments, we would look at them from our perspective and say, look at how loose they are about the fourth. And their answer is, it's not repeated in the new. And we have only the new to keep, not the old. But then we would answer, number one, we acknowledge that there are in the laws that God gave through Moses, not only the Decalogue, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but there's also the ceremonial laws, how to worship. And there's the civil laws, how to live as a nation and as a church, as an institute. We acknowledge that those civil and ceremonial laws that God gave to Israel through Moses were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and they're no longer applicable. The principles are, but the practice does not. When we look at the Ten Commandments, then we want to say the Sabbath is not a part of the ceremonial. It's a part of the ten. It's a part of those which God himself spoke to the church of the old dispensation, yes, but God himself spoke. The God who's still living spoke those 10 from the top of Mount Sinai. And related to that, that living God, as with his own finger, wrote not once but twice those 10, not 9, but those 10. And he engraved them, as it were, with his finger in stone, in indicating their permanency, both that he spoke them and that he wrote them in stone, indicates that they're still valid today. And experientially, we find that to be the case. Some have pointed out this figure, and it's very apt. If you make an arch out of stone, and sometimes in old buildings you can see an arch that's made out of stone, then at the very top in the middle, there's what they call the keystone. You pull that keystone out, and the whole arch collapses. And in many ways, the fourth commandment may be looked as the keystone. Without that one day in seven to learn and be reminded over and over about our God as he has revealed himself in his word, without that day to worship him, the fourth. All of the other three, the first table of the law, the first three would also fall away. Wouldn't we have other gods? Wouldn't we worship God through the means of images? And would we keep his name sanctified and holy? If we didn't have that one day, our worship of God would deteriorate. And the same is true with regard to the second table of the law, the other side of the keystone. Because the fourth commandment, where we gather, is where we hear him say, just think of the summary now that Jesus gave of that law in Mark 12, love him with everything you have. And, second table, love your neighbor as yourself. There's the two sides of the arch held up by that keystone, the fourth commandment. Wouldn't we be careless about our worship of God if we did whatever we wanted on the Sabbath day? And wouldn't we be neglecting and ignoring the relationships that God establishes between us and our neighbors if we didn't have that reminder regularly every Sabbath? So the fourth commandment tells us of the permanency and universality of the Sabbath day. Now we look at that passage that we read from Mark 2, where Jesus makes two powerful statements. But the first one we want to highlight is this. Verse 28. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus, in this teaching, and we're going to see in his practice, never annulled or ignored the Sabbath. Instead, when he said, I am the Lord of the day of rest, he establishes it firmly, even more firmly than it was before. Now notice, that's why we read about the incident that took place before, the disciples eating grain on the Sabbath day. And then the incident that follows, Jesus doing good and healing a man whose hand was lame on the Sabbath day. Jesus removes those corruptions and extra regulations that the Pharisees had added to the Sabbath day and to the fourth commandment. Jesus removes them and he says, that's not what it's really all about. What it's really all about is doing good. Look at that fourth verse of chapter 3. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And so powerful is that statement and that declaration that those who were objecting to him didn't dare answer. They held their peace. When Jesus says, I am the Lord. Now that, just that name, Lord, tells us that he calls the institution his possession. He puts his authority. I am Lord of the Sabbath. And what that very practically means is that him whom we call our Lord, and we know that that means we are to do his will, we're his possession, he purchased us, we belong to him. Well, the Sabbath day, uniquely, of all the days of the week, is his too. So here we are. We're the best ones equipped to be able to walk in that his day than anybody else in the world, because we are his. He is us, he is our Lord, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Notice how Jesus introduces himself when he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't just say, therefore I am the Lord of the Sabbath, there, but instead he says, therefore the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Lord also. I am made the Lord of the Sabbath. And now notice the word therefore. He calls attention to what he just said. I am the Lord of the Sabbath as the Son of Man because the Sabbath is not our master. We got to obey it. But rather, the Sabbath is an instrument for us. The Sabbath was made for us, for our benefit, for our good. We weren't made for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made for us. Don't come to the first day of the week and say, oh, okay, gotta do it differently. Don't come at it grudgingly. This is your privilege. This is an instrument, just like all of the possessions that other possessions that God gives to you. The Lord gives to you everything you own, everything that's under your care and supervision. To say, now use it in my service. And that's what he says about the Sabbath day. Use it for in my service. So what we see again is that Jesus does not weaken the concept of the Sabbath, but he strengthens it and confirms it. Notice that in Jesus' language, he doesn't identify which particular day of the week it is. And we acknowledge, especially in the light of those Christians who call themselves Sabbatarians, that there is a change from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And the reasons, the biblical reasons for doing so are these. It starts first with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week. In that first day of the week, God raised him deliberately, consciously, to declare that all of the work that he had done, the work Now, maybe it had only taken place over 33 and a half years, but it was the greatest work because it was the work of saving, redeeming, bearing the punishment for all of the sins of all of his people, and living in such a way that he could earn righteousness for all of his people. That amazing, tremendous work he had accomplished. And by raising him from the dead on that first day of the week, God was declaring, he did it. It's finished. He completed it. It's as if God was saying, I may not anymore let him stay dead. Death is the wages of sin, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are gone. The payment has been made. He may live and must live. He may arise from the dead. Second, in the time that Jesus was on earth, those 40 days from the time of his resurrection to the time of his ascension into heaven, three times, then the first day of resurrection, and one whole week later, Jesus met with his disciples. He didn't meet on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, but he arose on Sunday, and the following Sunday he came again, specifically to meet with his disciples, to visit with them, to communicate with them. And they, on those days, were assembled together. That's an interesting note. They were assembled together on those days that he met with them. 50 days after he arose from the dead, they were assembled together again. And on that 50th day after his resurrection, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the first day of the week. God spoke to them, and he met with them with the Holy Spirit. It was on Sunday, the first day of the week, that Acts 20, verse 7 tells us the disciples were gathered together, assembled to break bread. The normal way in which the New Testament speaks of the Lord's Supper. They were doing that, Acts 20, verse 7, on Sunday, the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, the apostle writes to the church at Corinth and say, please take collections and offerings for the church in Jerusalem that's experiencing a severe famine. By telling them to do that, take those collections, he said, on the first day of the week, do that. When you assemble, do it then. That identifies the first day of the week. And finally, in the book of Revelation, the apostle John tells us that he was in the Spirit. And he identifies himself being in the Spirit, verse 10, on the Lord's Day. He doesn't say which day of the week, 1, 7, but he says on the Lord's Day. And when you look at Mark 2, verse 28, where Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and then you read Revelation 1:10, and John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's only one day of the week it could have been. The first day of the week. The Sabbath is a permanent and universal ordinance of God. By creation, by commandment, and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Its place in the life of the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, is that we are to see it as sanctified and blessed by God, and we are to reflect him. If he did it, we are to do it. To sanctify it, to keep it holy. Keep it holy. Consider what Jesus did on the Sabbath. Very interesting. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we read that Jesus went to the Sabbath as his custom was. He went to the, he went to the synagogue as his custom was. Wherever he was, in whatever city, he gathered on the seventh day then, on the Sabbath day, in the synagogue. That was the way he was going to keep it holy, keep it separate. Whether he did it other days of the week, we're not told. He might have. But on that day, it was his custom to go to the synagogue, the place where the Jews gathered for the worship of Jehovah. And then he teaches us, yes, you weren't made for it, but it was made for you. It was made for you. Now, if God made something for you, don't neglect it. Use it. Use it the way he would have you use it, but don't neglect it and ignore it and set it aside. No, use that which he has made for you. We want to also recognize what those common uses are that would sanctify it and make it holy. There is rest. That's an important word. That's what the word Sabbath means. Now, what it means first and foremost is it's an ending, a cessation of that which we would do normally throughout the week. What we would do on the other days of the week. God calls us to cease that in order to do something else. So the rest is not I take big long naps or I spend the whole day in a lazy boy, but rather that my rest is I'm going to stop doing that which I have done all the other 6 days of the week. But now I'm going to use it specially. By the way, Isaiah 58 makes it pretty clear that the rest and the cessation is not only from work, what I would do those other 6 days of the week, but it also extends to the way I talk all the other days of the week, and the thoughts that are behind the talk. Thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Perform that conscious exercise. The whole of the Sunday, I may not talk the way I would normally talk. I better put a rein, a bit, in my mouth and in my mind, especially on that day, so that my thoughts and my words are different. Consciously different, so that I perform activities of piety. In the old dispensation, it was sacrificing. On this, for us, it's going to be that we direct ourselves to his worthiness of our love, of our devotion, of doing good on the Sabbath day, to use Jesus' words. In addition to that, there's positive activity that's inner and outward. The inner is going to be that we do some meditating. Can you do that? In our day and age, increasingly something we don't exercise ourselves to do. To meditate. To sit quietly and think. But to direct our thoughts to Him. It takes work. It's not something you can just sit down and do. It takes conscious work. Just as you students have an exam or have an assignment, you have to focus. You have to concentrate. So, meditation. So, for some of us, reading. For some of us, reading is a breeze. But to read is not something that some of us may say, I don't like it and I can't do it very good. I wonder many times when I hear someone say about reading, I'm not a very good reader. If somebody who says, I'm a male and I'm prone to like males, or I'm a female and I'm prone to like females, whether that would legitimize their activity, just as a reader says, well, I don't have to read because I don't like to read. I'm not very good at it. Instead of recognizing there are weaknesses, there are all kinds of weaknesses in our life. The sin brings us all of them. But I'm not here to comply with my weaknesses and to condone them. I'm here to serve my King. I'm here to do His will. I'm here to love Him. And that is the powerful motive that ought to be behind our activity of the Sabbath day. Here's a good way to look at it. On every other day of the week, we may worship. On the Sabbath day, we must. In the old dispensation, God's law said they should double their sacrifices on the Sabbath day. So our duties of prayer and exercises of doing good ought to be doubled on the Sabbath day. To do it the way Psalm 92 said it, the way we began the service, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon the instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with the solemn sound, for Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works and thy thoughts, very deep. Now keep reading that psalm and carry those thoughts and now implement that way of thinking. And that work, the work of God, of course, on the Sabbath is this, that God put His stamp of approval on the whole work of Jesus Christ in saving and redeeming us and earning for us the right to go to glory, to be His children. The Sabbath sets forth the sufficiency of Christ's work. So when we do these works of piety, we're not earning. Jesus did it all. We're thanking. We're honoring. We're acknowledging the power of His redemptive work. One more time. This is where we started. Now we want to end. Let it be a delight. Now that takes work. So often our happiness is that which events bring on us. The concept of God's with regard to joy is this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Whether you're going to smile and be happy is not whether you feel like it and whether everything makes it so that it's conducive to doing that. You have, in the lordship of Jesus over your life, which isn't just a few moments, but is 24/7, you have every reason to rejoice, to be the happiest, truly the happiest people in all the world, the one with the greatest hope. Now, there's going to be times of tears. There's going to be times of crying. There's going to be times of hurt. But even then, there's a joy in your heart, and knowing what it is to belong to Him and not your own. That's where the Sabbath comes into play most powerfully, that we use it so that when we do all of our normal activity all the rest of the week, we're encouraged and stimulated and fed by the knowledge of what we learn about our God and our redemption and our joy, that a sinner who never stops sinning is still loved. And if I'm still loved by God, though I don't ever deserve it, I have enough. It is sufficient for me, no matter what else is happening, to rejoice always. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, powerfully Thou dost instruct us and remind us. Privileged, an obligation, but a privilege too, of what we may do, of what an honor it is truly to belong to Thee and to experience that in a special way on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, on His day. In His name we pray. Amen.